And we'll talk about repentance today. Repentance to salvation. There's two verses of Scripture I want us to look at here in 2 Corinthians 7. And look at verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And we'll talk about repentance to salvation. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the death world worketh death. The sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sought after a godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now there's two things that preachers must be very careful about. And one is making salvation to be such an experience and deal with the experience only, the disease. Talk about the disease in such a way, and all men do is sit down and look and see if they've got that disease, examine that disease, and feel that disease. And what do I mean by that? They never do look for the cure. What do I mean for that? That we constantly, as preachers, and some preachers do this, they constantly preach the fruit of repentance, the evidences of regeneration, and how the Spirit deals with the soul in bringing sinners to see their lost condition, and only dwelling with the inner experience that people go through. And if you dwell with that exclusively and that alone, and you try to tell people what it is to be a so-called convinced sinner and what they feel before they find peace with God, then you got people who's always looking to see if they have those evidences, always looking to see if they have repented or not, always examining to see if they've had the disease. And they make the disease to be the thing they look at to see if they've ever found peace or not. And what it does is, you know, it makes people they look within all the time. They look for evidences instead of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, another thing is that we can preach easy believism. We can deal with the remedy alone instead of dealing with the disease. And all we do is say, look and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you know, and what we have to be careful about and the things that preachers need to do is that we must not come to the place that we preach, believe and live, and that doesn't take the place of you must be born again. You can deal with just what a sinner experiences in coming to Christ and looking always to see if they have. Or you can have this remedy alone, just look and live and believe alone. And yet, and never preach on what it is to be born again and what it is to know Christ Himself. But also know this, that there must be a plowing before there can ever be a sowing. Got to be a plowing before there is a sowing. We never, and this is a danger. This is a danger, and I hope I'm not guilty of it. I know I have been over the years. But men and women to whom we preach must never be led to think they're healed before they know they're sick. Old Barnard used to say, preachers are trying to give people aspirins that don't have headaches. Said they can take the gospel and never and then believe the gospel, never know what they believed, and go out of the church out believing that they've been saved and never know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just don't want to preach experience and what it is to come and then all this deep experience and how the Spirit deals with a man. And then turn around and just preach an easy believism until people, you know, rest in Christ without ever going through the experience of coming to Christ. And there's got to be a sickness before there'll ever be any healing. And men's got to understand that they're sick unto death. That's why men came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "This man's daughter's over here sick." And he said, "This sickness is not unto death." And so when they got there, she is dead. And a fellow's got to be sick. And that's the reason. And a man's got to be clothed before they see, we don't want people to be clothed before they see themselves naked. And preachers, you don't want a fellow clothed before he sees himself naked. We don't want people to trust the Lord Jesus Christ before they have any reason to trust him. I remember years ago, we was on a trip somewhere, and Doogie was with us, and have y'all ever seen on these bridges and overpasses and stuff, people write, "Trust Jesus" or "Christ is the answer"? We was driving along, there's a great big thing across the bridge, somewhere up in Ohio, I forget where we was going, but it's up in Ohio, and Duke was just a young fella, might have been 14, 15. And I said, "You see that?" I said, "Somebody wrote there right there, 'Trust Jesus.'" I said, "Doogie, what does it mean to trust Jesus? Do you know what that means?" He said, "I guess it means that you trust Jesus." I said, "But how can you trust someone you don't know anything about? How can you trust someone that you never have know anything about, and why would you trust them unless you have a need to trust them?" Darryl broke his ankle, and so he had to go to a doctor, but his need made him go to the doctor. And he's going to have surgery Tuesday. But the thing is that people's got to know there's something wrong with them before they ever come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Men's got to be naked before they'll ever be clothed. They've got to be emptied before they'll ever be filled. And so the preaching that we must do and teaching that we must do is deal with the disease and the remedy all in the same message. We have to preach that men have to go through something in their experience in being brought to know Christ. If you ever know what it is to be lost, you understand what I'm saying. If you ever know what it is to be a sinner, you know what I'm talking about. And at the same time, we must make the gospel declaration, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then turn around and say, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God and can't enter the kingdom of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, except ye repent, you all shall likewise perish. And so I want to deal with this repentance to salvation. We're going to try to deal with what happens, how it happens, and who causes it to happen. Good, I'm going to tell you, for it does sit there in verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now I want to give you, first of all, some false conceptions of repentance and sorrow for sin. Now there's got to be a sorrow for sin. There's going to be a sorrow for sin. There's going to be an acknowledgement of sin. But he said here, the sorrow of the world works death. What does it mean, a false conception of repentance and sorrow for sin? Well, what's this sorrow that works death, the sorrow of the world that works death? What is this sorrow? Well, it's being sorry over something that you lose temporally. Something that you lose temporally. It's like Esau. Esau was sorry that he lost his birthright. He said, "What good is my birthright going to do me if I'm going to die of hunger?" So he asked his brother, he said, "Look here," he said, "I'm starving to death here." So he said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you this bowl of porridge here if you'll give me your birthright." He said, "Well, what good is my birthright going to do me if I'm going to die?" So he sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge. And over in Hebrews 12, it says this, that Esau sought repentance but could not find it. And his sorrow was over the fact that he lost his birthright. It had nothing to do with that anyway that he sinned against God. He was sorry he lost his birthright. But it had nothing to do with how he felt that he sinned before God, how he rebelled against God, how little he thought of a relationship with God, how little he thought of how God would receive him and need him or want him in any way that he needed God. And it's being sorrow over temporary losses. A man loses a little money, he gets real sorry over it. He loses some honor, he gets sorry over it. He loses some comfort. He gets sick and loses a little comfort. He gets sorry over that. And he loses his reputation. I don't know how many men do you reckon, how many women have you reckoned that's got in some kind of a trouble and was in a dire strait over something, and they said, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I'll serve you. And then when he gets them out of it, they go on just like they always did. That's worldly repentance. That's the sorrow that worketh death. Men get caught up in all kinds of things, like Judas. Judas, you reckon he was sorry over his sin for selling the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver? No, he wasn't. If he had, he would have went to the Lord and asked for mercy and asked for forgiveness and said, Oh God, I've sinned against your Son. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. But you know why he hung himself? Because he had a sorrow that worked death in him. And that's the sorrow of this world. It'll work death in a man. It'll work death in a man. A person gets sorry over some way they treated somebody, but it don't change their attitude toward them. And I tell you, a sorrow of this world that works death, it's a sorrow that has nothing to do with a man's relationship with God. And it results in not true repentance. It don't result in faith. It doesn't result in forgiveness. It only works death upon death. Oh, people get in such a condition, you know, and they think they're going to die. They think they're going to lose something. They think they're going to... Somebody in their family's in such bad, bad condition, you know, and so they go to seeking the Lord, and this quick as the trouble's over. I heard a fellow say one time, any salvation that's born in a storm, or repentance that's born in a storm, as quick as the storm's over, their salvation's over. Now, ain't that right? That's the star of the world. That's the star of the world. It'll work death. There's fellas sitting up here in jail that got drunk last night and they got picked up and they're sitting in jail. Don't you know how sorry they are? Don't you know that they say, boy, I'll not do this again? Don't you know that they say, oh, they're going home and say, honey, I'm sorry I've done that. And they may last for a month, may last for 2 months, but I guarantee you, if God don't do something for them, they'll be in the same boat again. That's the sorrow over. That's the sorrow of the world. And that works dead. But oh my. You see, men have been taught and believed. Let me give you four things about it. Men have been taught and believed that mere sorrow of the mind in reference to their sin is repentance. You know, having sorrow in their mind, that's in reference to sin is repentance. But they're sorry over some temporal consequences. They don't think of the eternal consequences. And if they didn't think there would be a hell, an eternal hell, they would continue right on in sin. And there's no consequences. They have a sorrow of mind. And then they've been taught also, secondly, that there can be a repentance without sorrow over sin. That there can be a repentance without sorrow over sin. And I tell you what, that just can't be. All they got to do is say, well, do you accept Jesus? Do you want to come to the front? Do you want to be saved? Well, of course, anybody. Nobody wants to go to hell. And they think that they must become, and there's another thing that men's been taught, and some of you have been taught this probably over the years, that there must, that men must be so wretched and black and horrible, or that they have not truly repented. Unless they're just so wretched and so black and so horrible in their sin, and just feel the weight of their sin all the time, that they've not truly repented. And the fourth thing they've been taught that's not so is that repentance happens once and then it's over. Repentance happens once and then it's over. Well, look what Paul said here in verse 10. He says it's a repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. All the things that I've said so far is a repentance to be repented of. There's lots of folks that's got a repentance they need to repent of. They've made a decision. They've got sorry over something they've done. They've reformed or something. They haven't, don't know anything about sin. Some of them so wretched and black that they just can't never get any rest. And they think that repentance, once it's over, happens once it's over. And all those things are repentance to be repented of. But look what it says here now. Verse 10, the godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Only godly sorrow does that. Where does godly sorrow come from? Godly sorrow. Well, look in Romans 2:4. Let me show you. Romans 2:4. Let me show you where it comes from. Several places we'll look. But I tell you, godly sorrow, not the sorrow of the world. Not the sorrow of the world. I've got family members that have sorrow of the world. You go to places, you know, and you see people getting so sorry, you know, and over something they've done, or so sorry over some way they treated somebody, so sorry over some trouble they caused, so sorry over some situation they got in, so sorry over some temporal consequences that happens to them. And so they get sorry, but then the sorrow don't last. It don't change them. But look what he said here in Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, leadeth thee to repentance. Oh my, the goodness of God. Goodness is the cause of a man being brought to repentance. Godly sorrow is the effect of God's goodness working in a man. God's goodness is what leads a man to godly sorrow. And repentance is the effect of it. And where is God's goodness seen at more than any place else? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is God's goodness seen at? Where is God's blessed grace and mercy and goodness seen? It's seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everybody says the good Lord this and the good Lord that. I don't like that term. I don't like that term. You hear people saying all the time, I'll warm y'all up a little bit. I'm sorry. Y'all look like the priest in his head. Got coats on. Some of you, you know, are looking for something to cover yourself up with. I'll like give you a little relief here. But godly sorrow is the goodness of God. And the goodness of God's only seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking to Him, seeing Him, and Him alone. That's what brings true repentance. And I'll show you that. Now, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah is the book right before that. And I want you to look in Zechariah chapter 12. And I'll show you what I'm talking about here. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a view of Christ. It's a view in the goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that God uses His godly sorrow. Zechariah chapter 12. Oh my. Oh, it's a view. You see, the repentance comes from the gospel, never from the law. The law has no place for repentance, and repentance is found at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance, what repentance is having a dramatic change of mind. A drastic change of mind. And it's a change of mind about everything that you ever believed and said everything I believe was wrong, and God changing your mind about sin, about Christ, about salvation, about God, His Word. I mean, it's a dramatic change of mind. I mean, there's a time that you thought you was good. Now you know you have no righteousness at all. There was a time you thought God was the good Lord. Now you know He's holy and righteous and mighty and omnipotent. There was a time you thought sin was something you did with your hands. And then you find out it's something that your very nature. There was a time that you accepted Jesus when you was a child, or you made a decision for Jesus, or you got on an altar, and then God saw, you saw the Lord high and lifted up, and then you said, "Oh God, have mercy on me." You're like Paul. He said, "I was a Jew, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, I had a righteousness after the law that was blameless," but he says, "And now I count all of it but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Christ." And God, that's what repentance is. That's why the sorrow of the world, it works death. You're just sorry over something you've done, something you said, some loss you've had. But oh, when God gets a hold of you, when God does something here, and that's where, you know, the mind and the heart, they go together. And repentance is a dramatic, drastic change of mind. And it's when, only when you see the Lord Jesus Christ is repentance born. Look in verse 10 here. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." And there's a heavenly Jerusalem. Paul talked about us being Jerusalem, which is from above. And God said, "I'll pour out upon them the spirit of grace and supplication." Means that you're asking, you're pleading, you got your hands held out. And listen to this, and this is how it happens. "And they shall look upon me. I and me are the same person. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him." Mourn for him. "As one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And in that day when you see him whom you pierced, when that spirit of grace and supplication is poured on you, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. And verse 12, "And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart." King and prophet, wives and husbands, they're going to get by themselves. David's going over here, and he's going to mourn, and he's going to weep. And over here is his wife, she's over here by herself. There's Nathan the prophet, he's over here by himself, pouring out his heart, mourning. Over here is his wife. Why they do that? Because repentance is an individual thing. And all the family of the house of Levi and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. You see, beloved, and it's only when you look on him whom you've pierced. It's a view. Repentance starts at the cross. And I'll tell you something else. Not only is the godly sorrow and the goodness of God doing, it comes from the gospel and preaching the gospel. And I'll tell you something else. It is, it's all of grace. If you repent, grace causes you to repent. If you have a dramatic change of mind, grace causes it to do it. Ain't that right? Look in Acts chapter 5 with me just a minute. You know, Jeremiah said it this way. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? How then can you that are accustomed to do evil do good? How can you do it? How can you change? If the Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin, and the leper can't change his spots, how can men and women that's accustomed to do evil, how in the world can they then do good? Where's this repentance going to come from? Where's this change of heart, this change of mind? Huh? Look what he said in Acts 5:31. Well, in verse 30, he says this, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior." Now listen to this. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Christ is the one who gives you repentance. Christ is the one that God raised up to do it. So anything we get from God, we've said it 1,000 times if we said it once, that it's going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. God, everything God's got from repentance to faith comes from Christ. Look at Acts 11 and verse 18. You know, it's of grace. Man can't change himself. God's got to do this business. Look what he said in Acts 11:31. Well, let me see if that's what it's saying. 11:18, excuse me, I'm sorry. That was 5:31 the other time. Look what he says now. And this is after Peter had preached at Cornelius' house and he came back. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Christ exalted to give us a prince, to give repentance, and God grants repentance. And that's what we're talking about, this sorrow, this godly sorrow that works repentance. Now there's 4 things that nature cannot produce, that the natural man can't do. Nature can't produce it. It can imitate repentance. That's all it can do is imitate it. And it can produce remorse. Or it can produce. It can imitate repentance. It can produce repentance or produce remorse. It can produce reformation. It can even produce weeping. But godly sorrow works true repentance, as the apostle said here in 2 Corinthians 5. And true repentance works the godly sorrow, and it always starts with God. It must start with God. True repentance has to do with my relationship with God, not the world, or not the world's influence in what I have or don't have, or what I lose or don't lose in this world. Huh? Let me tell you something. You all know the story of the rich man in hell? Old timers, you know, you read some of the books and they call him Dives. I don't know where they got the word dive, but the rich man died and went to hell. Lazarus laid at his gate. Rich man walked by him every day, rode his chariot out of it, fared sumptuously every day. Lazarus lay there and the dogs was licking his sores. God sent the rich man to hell, took Lazarus to glory. Well, when that rich man was in hell, you know what he asked for? 2 things. He said, "I want a drop of water, and I want somebody to go tell my 5 brothers so they don't come to this awful place." But you know, he never once said, "I'm sorry for my sin." He never said once, "I'm sorry for the way I treated Lazarus." He never said once that "I'm sorry for the way I wasted all my money and fared sumptuously and everybody else was the man sitting in my gate and I wouldn't even give him the crumbs from my table. Instead of bringing him in and washing him up and cleaning him up and letting him stay with me and taking care of him." He never said, "I'm sorry" over anything. So I tell you something, beloved, if a man, God don't work repentance in a man and grant repentance to him, he's going to end up same place that rich man was. And I tell you something else he won't do. When he gets there, he will not be sorry over his sin no more than he's sorry over it right now. If God don't work it in him. My father, the day he died and perished without Christ, he's exactly what he was in this world. And if you got anybody that you know, this idea that you know that death changes you, it doesn't. The Scripture tells us in Revelation that they were in hell, and even not only that would they not repent, but they actually cussed God and was angry at God and cussed God. And He says when the tree falls, that's the way it'll lay. And He also said this. He said, he that's unjust, he'll stay unjust. He that's holy, he'll stay holy. He that's righteous will always be holy. And so I'm telling you, beloved, judgment and fear of hell or terror or anger, that won't produce repentance. Going to somebody's grave or going to your loved one's funeral and standing crying over them, say, oh, I'm so sorry that I didn't treat you this way. I'm sorry I didn't say this. I'm sorry I did this. And oh, I'm going to change my way. That will work. You can watch your own children die, and that won't change your nature. It's seeing the Lord Jesus Christ bearing your sins on the cross, bearing your guilt, bearing your burden, bearing your shame. That's what will change your heart. That's what will cause you to see how desperately you need salvation. That's where repentance is born. And oh, let's go back over to our text. And he goes over here and said, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repentant of. Now let's talk about a repentance to salvation that's not to be repented of. And I'll tell you this, true repentance, this salvation, this repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Not to say, well, I'm sorry that I had this. Anybody sorry that they ever trusted Christ? Those of you that's been saved by the grace of God. Are you repentant? Would you change your mind about Christ now? Would you change your mind about your relationship with God? Would you change your mind over sin? No. We repented to salvation, and we're not going to repent of what we believe now. Right? Nobody's going to change my mind and make me believe something else. If God teaches you, you're never going to change your mind again. That's what he's saying here. And true repentance begins with the inward man, not with the outward man. Ain't that what our Lord Jesus Christ told the Pharisees? He said, oh, you make clean the cup and the outside of the platter. You make sure that everything about you outside is clean. But he said, you know what? I know you on the inside. You're full of ravening and you're full of wickedness on the inside. You see, beloved, true repentance has to do with the heart. Not changing the way you act and acting, you know, real pious. It has more to do with the attitude than the action that a man does. If you were to watch Peter when he was standing there and denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, you say, that man don't know the Lord. But he did. If you watch somebody's actions sometimes, that don't give you any indication that they know Christ and that they've repented. That's what I mean. It's an attitude. It's not something you do with anger. That's why our Lord, that's why He says, my son, give me what? Your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. Out of the abundance of the heart, that's what comes out of the mouth. And now how in the world, I'm going to get to some evidences if I can here for a minute. How in the world can I tell if my repentance needs to be repented of or is it salvation? How can I tell if my repentance needs to be repented of or is my repentance to salvation? Well, I'm going to give you a few things about that. Real repentance, where a man, God's done something for him in his heart. He acknowledges God's sovereign right to do what he will with his own. Now that's what I'm talking about, change of mind. He acknowledges God's sovereign right to do what he will with his own. Ain't that right? When Samuel, God came to Samuel three different times, and the Lord told him, he said, I'm going to kill Eli's two sons. They're priests, but I'm going to kill them. Eli was the high priest. And he says, Samuel, tell me what the Lord told you. He said, oh, I don't want to, I don't want to. He said, tell me, I want you to tell me. He said, the Lord told me he's going to kill both of your sons. You know what Eli said? After I served the Lord all these years, man, I've been faithful. I've been dedicated. I've been committed. I've been a preacher. I've served the Lord in His house all these years. And then He's going to take my two sons? No. You know what Eli said? He said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good. And Job said this after Job lost everything he had and was sitting on the potsherds, getting with a big old piece of pot, scraping his balls. Then his wife said, just go ahead and cuss God and die. You know what Job said? He said, why would I do that? The Lord gave. Everything I have, the Lord gave me. And it was His to begin with, so He just took it back. He just took it away. That's all He done. Boy, that's repentance we're talking about. Let me show you something in Daniel chapter 4. This is a man who repented. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. This is what I'm talking about. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ said this, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. You know, our Lord said, oh, Father of heaven and earth, I thank You that have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto me. God, whatever seems good in Your sight, that's what pleases me. He said, it's well pleasing in Your sight. And you remember those fellows. You know that the man went out first 6 o'clock in the morning and hired some fellows to work, said, give you a penny for the day's work. 9 o'clock went out and got some more. 12 o'clock went out and got some more. 3 o'clock went out and got some more. 5 o'clock went out and hired some more. He got at the end of the day, and he got out, he had a little table sitting there, said, I'm going to pay all you fellows now. It's payday. It's time to pay up for the day. And I work for fellas that they pay at the end of the day. I used to work for farmers, and you know, when they get done, they'd pay at the end of the day. They know you might need to go buy a bologna sandwich or something, you know. and so, you know, here you are, and he set up his table there, and he had a stack of pennies all across there. That last fella come in at 5, he walked up there, and he just worked 1 hour, handed him a penny. That fellow looked down the line and said, oh, what is going on here? He said, that fellow's only been working an hour. And he paid him what he's going to pay us, and we've borne the burden and heat of the day. He said, that's not fair, that's not fair. And that fellow was working for a reward. And you know what that man told him? And this is what we say about our Lord. Dost thou not agree with me for a penny? Is it not right that I do what I will with mine own? It's mine. The vineyard was mine. The money's mine. Everything's mine. And I'll do what I want to with it. And if you get mad about it, that's your problem. It ain't mine. Ain't that what our Lord said? Huh? Look here in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. Excuse me, verse 34. This is Nebuchadnezzar after he'd been put out to pick grass like a cow, as an oxen. And all he ate grass, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair was like an eagle's feathers, and growth so long. And they didn't cut his nails, and they got so long. And then look what he says here. And at the end of the days, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed, this is when your understanding returned. And I blessed the Most High, and I blessed and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And this is what this king said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? Because he said, I tried that and it didn't work. That's what happened to me. I tried it and it don't work. You don't fight against God. And let me hurry up and tell you a few more things here. True repentance admits the holiness of God. And admits my own sinfulness and my own corruption. God's holy. God's righteous. God's glorious. I'm corrupt. I'm sinful. And I tell you, how come you become a sinner? Because I've seen God. I didn't become a sinner because some preacher told me I was. I didn't become a sinner because somebody convinced me of it. No. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. What had an effect on him? He said, I abhor myself. I despise myself. I'm unclean. I'm a man undone. I'm an unclean man. Job said, I heard about you. Oh, I've been sitting here with these fellows. They've been telling me about you now for days. And now my eyes see you. And I repent in dust and ashes. I'm sorry for everything I ever thought about you and said about you. And I put my hand over you, my mouth. And I tell you something else about true repentance. It justifies God in His judgment against sin. It justifies God in His judgment against sin. And that's me, no David said, it's against you and you only that I've sinned. Now let me ask you four questions. And please pay attention to this. True repentance justifies God in His judgment against sins. Four questions. Must God punish sin? Must God punish sin? Is God just to punish sin? Would God be just to punish my sin? Well, then how then can God be just and justify me? There's only one way, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. God punishing us. Our sins was punished, but they was punished in a substitute. Our sins was, God was just to punish us for our sins, but bless His holy name, He did it in another. And I tell you something else, and I tell you, true repentance owns and confesses that it lies with God's sovereign will and pleasure to lead me in my sin or save me by His grace. True repentance owns and confesses that it lies with God's sovereign will and pleasure to leave me in my sin or save me by His grace. They can do that. That them lepers came to Him and said, Lord, it's the first word out of their mouth, Lord, the lepers, they can't change themselves. They can't heal themselves. They're unclean. And the first thing, next thing they said, if you will, you can make me clean. I'm already what I am, and I can't change what I am. So I'm here. And you're the Lord. You've got the power. You've got the authority. You've got the will. You've got the right. If you will, you can make me clean. Or you can just leave me sent here as a leper.
And you know what our Lord said to him?
I will. Be thou clean.
Oh, my.
I tell you, I'm taking way too long. I need to preach more often here, don't I? True repentance receives humbly and genuinely the grace of God in Christ, claiming no merit of their own. Whoever true repentance is, it looks outside itself to the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You see, it's not our grief, but His grief that God looks at. It's not our tears, but His blood. Can you bow to this? That men don't go to heaven because they're good, because all men are guilty. And this is something you're going to have to, if you've never dealt with it before, you're going to have to deal with this. And this is what repentance does. Then people say when they start hearing the gospel, what about my relatives? What about my relatives? They were so good people. They was good people. They even read the Bible, went to church some. I tell you something, repentance justifies God even in punishing sin and those we love. God can save our children or leave them alone. God can save your wives or leave them alone. God can save your husbands or leave them alone. And you know what we'll say? You're God. You're God. Sad repentance bows to salvation by sovereign free grace, not by works, not nobody's works. And the apostle said here, and I know this for a fact, and I'll hurry. True repentance keeps on repenting. If you've ever repented, you're repenting now. Ain't that right? Godly, it says here, godly sorrow works. Worketh. I repent, oh man, I've repented so much today before I got here. Forgive me for not understanding my notes more. Forgive me, oh Lord, for not being able, just forgive me for not taking my mind more serious and taking the things more. I have so many things. Repentance and faith is a state and condition of the heart. And I know this, beloved, true repentance is on God's side and agrees with God whatever He does. Men can produce religion, but only God can produce life. Men can impress other people with affectation, with all their crying and all their religion, but only God can produce the root, the life, Christ in the heart, and a love for Him and allegiance to Him. Only God can do that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to show you one thing and I'm done. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Oh my, it's a change. Oh, repentance is a change, but oh, what a change it is. It's a turning, but oh, what a turning it is. Look what he said here in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now this tells us that all of God's people will come to repentance. They're going to all, every single one of them is going to come to repentance. You know why? Because the Lord's not slack concerning His promise toward us. He made a promise to Christ. I'm going to give you a people, and every one of them is going to come to you. I made a promise in the covenant. Abraham, I have a seed, like the stars in heaven, the sands on the shore. And He made a promise to His children. I and the children which Thou hast given me, I will bring. Well, That's repentance to salvation. Anybody got here repentance they need to repent of? Oh my. Bless the Lord for working in our hearts, doing for us what only He can do. Our Father, in the blessed name of Christ our Lord, thank You for giving us this time this morning. God, it's only You that can take the things that's been said and make them real, alive, and effectual. Lord, if all they heard is My voice, that Lord, if they heard the voice of the Spirit of God, and if You'll take these things of Christ and make them known, make them real, make them alive, make them vital, then there be salvation wrought in the heart of a sinner. So Lord, we trust You to do the work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its praise. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Because